Today's message is entitled, At Whose Table Are You Dining? And as I told you last Sunday, this isn't just a title that I drew out of the air. It comes from Proverbs chapter 9. And I want you to open up your Bible to Proverbs 9. And as you do, I want to just set you up so that you can receive what the Word has to say. In Proverbs 9, it's as if there are two women calling our names. We're walking through the street, and one says, come over here and eat at my house. And the other one says, no, come over here and eat at my house. And one of the women is named Wisdom, and one is named Foolishness or Folly. And we're going to learn a lot today by contrasting wisdom and foolishness. Now, before going to the Scripture, I want you to get something registered. We don't think like a Hebrew person thought in the Old Testament. You know the Scripture says, as a man thinks in his what? Heart, so is he. We think with our heads. We're more Greek processors than Hebrew processors. And today, when it comes to wisdom and foolishness, I want you to understand that wisdom and foolishness are not elements of intelligence. They are elements of morality. And we need to put in our heads that, you know, typically we think of somebody who's foolish as being unintelligent, and somebody who's intelligent would not be foolish, that they would be wise. But we need to understand that a man who never graduated from the eighth grade could be a very wise man. And a man who could graduate with a number of degrees could be a very foolish man. So wisdom and folly are not matters of intelligence. My granddad was a man of wisdom, and I'm not sure what grade he would have finished or didn't finish in school. But in my life, when I felt called to be a preacher and to go to Bible college, you know, I didn't go to my parents. I didn't go to my mom's boyfriend. I didn't go to a teacher at school. I drove from Slippery Rock to Elwood City to see my grandpa, who maybe in my whole life I would have had, you know, if you added up all the conversation, five or ten hours of conversation, maybe in our whole life. But his life demonstrated wisdom. And I pulled into his driveway. He was sitting on a lawn chair, snapping beans by his garden. And that's the picture that I see while I was in Bible college. He died. That was my last picture in my mind of him at his house. But that's the man, because his life demonstrated godly ways. And that's what we're talking about today. You see, the foolish fail to see the connection between faith and morality and a happy life. The wise make that connection. The fool ignores spiritual and moral reality, and eventually the fool defies it. But the wise man, you know, hears God's voice and says, okay. He learns and he knows spiritual and moral reality. He lives it. He believes it. And interestingly, according to what we're going to learn, first he feels it, because he thinks with his heart. And then he knows. And I'm not saying he has to be emotional about it. He hears God's voice, he registers in the heart, and he does it. And then sometimes afterwards is when he gets it. You realize that? That's wisdom. The wise man hears God's voice, obeys God's voice, even if he doesn't understand. Then the understanding comes later. And then after the understanding comes knowledge. See, but we're the Greek processors. We want to hear the idea first. We want to chew it up in our mind, and we just might spit it out and say, that's not worth following, because it doesn't make sense to me. And the wise man doesn't process the same way. So let's look at Proverbs 9. First of all, verses 1 to 6. And in 1 to 6, there's a lady named Wisdom. You're walking through the street, and she says, hey, come over here. Come to my house. Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. And she has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. And here's the call. Whoever is simple, come in here. Let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live. That's an important verse. Forsake foolishness and live, or don't forsake foolishness and die, and go in the way of understanding. Come and get life and leave with understanding, is what wisdom says. Now notice that as this is written, wisdom has worked hard. She built her own house. She killed her own meat. She slaughtered it. She butchered it. She mixed her own wine to make it the very best, and she has set the table very well. And she's well prepared and says, come on in and have dinner with me and learn and get life. Now, we're going to skip verses 7 through 12. We'll go back to that in a minute. It's an interlude between folly and wisdom and teaches us about foolishness and wisdom. Let's go down to verse 13 and listen to what folly has to say. A foolish woman is clamorous. Not glamorous, clamorous. She's simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a high seat, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Now remember, wisdom sent out her maidens. She sits out and watches for people going astray and calls them back to straightness. And foolishness, she's sitting at the door watching for people who are going the right way and tries to distract them. Okay? And she says, come in here. If you're simple, turn in here. If you're foolish, if you're learning, if you're looking. Both of these are looking for the person who's searching for meaning. And folly says, come in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she has a different message. She says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now look at the difference in the message. What did wisdom do? She built the house, she butchered the meat, she mixed the wine, she set the table. Folly went to the convenience store. She got a bag of chips and a bottle of Kool-Aid. And she didn't even pay for it. She said, all that food, that's not important. The hospitality isn't important here. The way I have my house arranged isn't important. Pay attention to me. She's clamorous. She's like Martha was when Jesus went to Mary Martha's house. Remember how Martha was? She's out there banging pots and pans. Oh, Lord, I'm out here. And Mary, what's she doing? She's just sitting at your feet. Make her get out here and work. And that's when Jesus said, Martha, Martha. And so there's a message for us as men and women, but foolish people are clamorous. They're always drawing attention to themselves. Nothing's ever done. They're always last minute. It's a quick fix for everything. And he says, that's foolishness. And that's how foolishness is. Foolishness says, come on, come on in. We'll eat right now. We'll fix it right now. And by the way, maybe we can get together. See, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Nobody's going to know. Where wisdom says, come on in. I've set the table. Let's have a banquet that everybody knows. Now look at verse 18, a most important verse. See, folly says, come on in, dine with me. But he does not know, the simple guy, the one who lacks understanding, he does not know that the dead are there. He's going to go sit at her table with a bunch of dead people, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. There's a book written scriptural counseling with addictions. And the book is called The Banquet in the Grave. And it comes right from this verse. And the picture is, while people are out partying, having a good time, thinking they got life, you know, lit, they actually are down in a hole having a banquet, and it's going to get covered in someday. And they can never escape. And that's not just true about people who are addicted to substances. That's the way of the foolish person, period. The fool thinks, man, I don't have to work. The fool thinks, I've got life by the tail. The fool thinks, you know, that those people who don't have as much intelligence as me, they're the ones out there trying so hard. Watch me. You see, and they think they've got it licked, but actually they're dining in the grave. So let's talk about folly, the table that leads to death. Okay, verses 7 to 12. Let's look at that interlude. It says, right in between wisdom and folly, it says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer unless he hates you. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. So we're getting this contrast between the guy on the street. If he's a fool, he doesn't want to listen. If he's wise, he'll listen and he'll love you. So let's just look at this. Under folly, correction. What happens if you correct a fool? It says you'll get shame in return. That means if you try to speak to somebody who's foolish to correct their path, they're just going to say to you, but you know what's wrong with you? They cannot hear what you're saying. They will not accept what you're saying. I know I did that to my dad when I was a young man. He would try to set me straight in something and I would just look at something hypocritical in his life and say, well, that might be true, but it's not as bad as what you're doing or what you're not doing. And it doesn't have to be with your dad. It could be with the preacher sitting on this stool in front of you saying, hey, choose wisdom instead of folly. And you could say, yes, but. See, that's what a fool does. A fool says, yes, but. A wise man says, thank you. See? And then about rebuke. It says if you rebuke a fool, you're opening the door to personal harm. So if you try to correct him and he won't listen and you give him a real chewing out and say, look, and I'm telling you, you better get your life straight, he'll let the air out of your tires. He'll slash your tires. He'll set you up at work. And that's what it says. See, that fool, he's going to get even somehow because he doesn't want to hear what you have to say. And then it says, and you try to instruct him, he'll despise you. Instead of saying, man, have you taught me a good life lesson, he's going to turn against you. And you know what he's going to say? Oh, you think you know so much. Who do you think you are? You forget where you came from? Where'd you get that information? Did you ever try to witness somebody about the gospel and tell them they can be sure about eternal life? And their response is, nobody can know that. What do you think? You think you're in with God? You won't know that until you die. They don't want to hear what the Word has to say. That we can be sure because of God's integrity. And they come off of the attitude, you think you're so much better than me. So if you're trying to rebuke, discipline, or correct a fool, there's going to be a backlash. Now we need to do a little Hebrew lesson. Because you could read the book of Proverbs and you could find out where we should correct a fool. And then you're going to find another scripture that says, don't correct a fool. Well, the problem is in translation in the English language, we have one word, fool. In the Hebrew language, there are at least five words that refer to different kinds of fools. And if you put Hebrew and Greek together, there's about 10 words that refer to fools. And I'm not going to give you a word lesson, but I want to describe to you four major fools in the Old Testament. And when you read about a fool, you need to try to find out which one the Bible's talking about. Because the first fool that I'm going to talk about, the simpleton or the naive fool, his way, he can turn his way around. But the further down the spiral you go, the more it's difficult to be able to pull out of the crash here. Okay? So one term in Hebrew means a naive fool. And I'll describe that person for you. They're gullible. They're unthinking. We might call them a simpleton. They might be called silly. And they make no connection between the moral cause and effect in their lives. And they just can't get it, that sinful actions have consequences. And so a silly fool, we'll compare him to an adolescent silly fool or an older child silly fool, gets a good spanking today for lying. But tomorrow, he lies again and gets another spanking and say, why is life so hard? It's because you keep lying. You need to change your way. Now apply that to adults. You know, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. That's the simple fool that just, he doesn't get it. He's easily enticed. He's gullible. It's not always his fault. He's just sort of innocent and dumb, immature, believes every word, doesn't think ahead, susceptible to flattery, easy prey. So one time that the word speaks of that, uses the word fool, one time the word uses the word fool, it's speaking of the simple fool. And then the next level of the downward spiral is the self-confident fool. This is a person who goes beyond the simple fool. And this is somebody that is full of self. And this person is convinced that he has mastered the situation. We might call them stubborn. And the self-confident fool hates to be told what's right. He hates to be corrected. He hates if you try to correct him. And he's mouthy. In fact, he's known for a multitude of words and speaks his mind just like that. And he's impressed with himself, and other fools are impressed with him. In fact, they become a little bit like him, and they join in. You know, when he gives his speech, they're cheering him on. And he becomes convinced then that it's more fun to cause trouble for other people than to live right. And this fool actually becomes a grief to anybody in authority, whether it's his parents, teachers, you know, employers, the law. Okay, so the self-confident fool is like, you know, this doesn't work for everybody, but it works for me. Watch me. And he's always getting in trouble, but he keeps saying, watch me, watch me. One of our kids went away to school, and she called home one evening. And I said, you know, what are you doing out? She was out with some friends, and I said, don't you have a big test tomorrow? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, why aren't you back in your room studying for your test? And she said, oh, I'm with Julie. She took this class before, and she says you don't have to study. And I said, well, what grade did she get? She said she failed. She's in the class with me. Now, you know, that's the last person to take advice from. And Julie was a self-confident fool, and my daughter was a simple fool. See, she was going along because Julie said so. It worked. And of course, they both failed the test the next day. And we can see that at work, but have you ever done the same? Have you ever just bought into it? Have you ever thought, man, I've got this licked? And then the next level of the downward spiral is the committed fool. We might say this is the full-fledged fool. He actually is morally perverse. And this isn't a guy you laugh at anymore. This is a guy that irritates you. And he's committed to the rejection of what is right. And he lives by rebellious ideas and destructive behaviors. He actually is at war with what's right. You start talking about what's right, he's got to tell you what's wrong with what's right. And that guy, he's committed to that way. And actually, he becomes filthy. And he preys on what is right and on those people who are doing right. And when the Scripture says in Psalm 14, which we're going to study before we leave today, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, it's the word for the committed fool. The guy who has made up his mind. Now, I said, there is no God, to my mom one time. You might remember that from my testimony. But I didn't say it in my heart. Okay, I'm not trying to squeeze out of anything. I didn't believe what I said, but I did say it. But the committed fool says, I've lived life, I've observed life, and you know what? There is no God. And he believes it in his heart. Because remember, the Hebrew person thinks with his heart, not his head. Just like we might say, I'm thoroughly convinced. That's what it says. I'm thoroughly convinced there is no God. And they become rude and vile and villainous, and they're the committed fool gone to seed. See, first he was committed, and now... I wanted to say, some of the committed fools actually go that way, and where they can produce nothing else. And that's a kasil in Hebrew, but that's someone under the committed fool, and he becomes a shameless fool. He sort of brags about it. He's proud of his stance. And then the deepest level of being a fool is known as a scorning fool. And a scorning fool actually is a scoffer. He's contemptuous. He's a mocker. He's actually an evangelist for folly. See, and he's like the woman folly saying, come over here, come over here. So here's the preacher sitting on a stool in front of the church with wisdom saying, come on in, come into this house. We have life. And the scorning fool is sitting out there saying, oh, forget that stuff. Come over here, come over here, come over here. And the scorning fool becomes an object lesson for civic purposes of how not to live. And the scorning fool has only one thing in store, and that's judgment. He's always being judged. He's in front of the teacher. He's in front of the judge. He's in front of the truant officer. He's in front of the probation officer. He's in front of the courtroom. He's in front of the policeman. And all of them, he'll be in front of God. But you know what? He never changes. and maybe you know some scorning fools. The New Testament would liken him to the person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, a total denial of God. And the Scripture would say, do not keep company with a fool. But if we knew Hebrew, it doesn't say don't keep company with a simpleton. It doesn't say don't keep company with a self-confident fool or a committed fool. It does say don't keep company with a scorning fool, because he'll convert you to his way. And pretty soon, you'll be mocking God. And so realize, foolishness in the eyes of God is like that woman saying, come on in, let's have a party, let's celebrate, life is so much fun, we have life by the tail, and actually it's a banquet in the grave. Destruction is just going to cave in, no escape. It's that descent to the grave. Open your Bibles to Proverbs 23, verses 19 to 21. Here the Scripture says, hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Okay, so here's a call. Here's wisdom calling out that says, be wise, be wise, be wise. And this is what it says. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And so I simply want you to see, when I say they're having a banquet in the grave, partying in foolishness, look what the Scripture says. It says, don't get caught up with people that want to party all the time. Wine bibbers. Okay, it doesn't say don't associate with somebody that has a drink of wine. It says somebody that their lifestyle circles around alcohol, and somebody else at their life circles around eating, 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 gluttony. It's all a party after party after party. He says, that'll take you nowhere. Because the drunkard and the glutton end up poor, being clothed with rags. That's the only reward. Now, I have a little warning for the church. Romans 14, 17. This is an application of this verse. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this. Let us be careful that our ministry does not revolve around food and drink, that our ministry does not revolve around partying, because we'll lose sight and we'll look foolish in the eyes of God, and there'll be no spiritual growth. Instead, our ministry needs to revolve around righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Does that mean we should never eat together? No. But the Scripture where Paul speaks to the church at Corinth, it says, you know, don't you have homes to eat in? That's what happened to the Corinthian church. Everything was a party. So much so, on the Lord's Day, they were getting drunk at the love feast, taking the Lord's Supper before they went home. And Paul says, do not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, because if you do, those that have, some are sick and some are weak and some have died because they have disregarded God at the Lord's table. And it's not just by partying. You know, if you have sin in your life and you're unrepentant before the Lord, don't come in and mock Him at the table. You're drinking judgment to yourself, is what the Scripture says. But let's take that to heart. Fools center their life around eating and drinking, the party. Wise people around the things of God. So we've talked about the table that leads to death. Let's talk about the table which gives life and understanding. Remember, there was another woman named Wisdom. She built her house, she set her table, she had her maids ready, and she said, come into my house. And when you come into my house, you'll live instead of dying, and when you leave, you'll have understanding. So we talked about correction, we talked about rebuke, we talked about instruction in verses 7 through 9 for the fool. So in response to those, what does the wise person say? See what it says in verse 9? It says, give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be wiser. Teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning. trust, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. By me your days will be multiplied. Your life will be added to you. If you're wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you'll bear it alone. So when we look at correction, rebuke, and instruction, for the wise person, it leads them to becoming wiser. They have more learning. And they are a blessing to the teacher. And they end up loving the person that corrects them. See, if you're a wise man, if you're a fool, and you're hearing the wisdom today, you're going to say, boy, am I glad that preacher set me straight. See, my hope, my prayer has been as I teach this lesson, I might hold the mirror up to a few fools. And they might say, you know, I went to that church and last week they told me I was lazy. And this week the guy told me I was a fool. And I'm glad he did. See, that's what a wise man does. But the lazy man, remember, he is so lazy, he could get his hand to the bowl, remember, but he was too tired to get it back. And he just was all about that food, remember? And he couldn't be diligent in his work. The same with the wise man. See, the foolish man, he ends up being clothed in rags. The wise man, he's productive. And so when you correct a wise man, he thanks you for it and his life changes. So let's just stop here a minute. In your life, when you receive correction and rebuke and instruction, does it repel off of you like duck off of water, water off a duck's back? Do you chastise the person that's trying to set you straight? Do you mock him? Do you mimic him? Do you criticize him? Or do you say, thank you, I sure needed that, I never saw it that way, and you change your life? See, the older I get, the more I realize sometimes I offend people. I might be offending somebody right now and not know it. But I've learned this. If somebody's offended, they're offended. Whether I said what they said I said or whether they heard it like I said it isn't important at that minute. What's important is that I understand what they're saying. And if I made somebody feel stupid or somebody feel I didn't like them or whatever, then that's how they feel. And feelings aren't wrong. And at that point, then, we need to start rebuilding. And it's that open communication, then, that allows that to happen. And a wise man, see, doesn't reject his teacher. A wise man takes what he can receive of that message and works off of that. And that's what I try to do. Even if I don't like what somebody just told me, I try to hear the part that is true and build off of that and then pretty soon find out, oh, we meant the same thing anyhow. Another warning. Email is dangerous. Okay? When we try to counsel each other with email, when we try to confront each other in email, when we try to, you know, do a lot of things by email, it's dangerous. I have done it before where I'm pouring my heart out to somebody on that email. I might be crying for them while I'm doing it. And they receive that email and you know what they see? They see me sitting in the pulpit with my finger pointed at them saying, yeah, 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 yeah. And that's not at all the spirit in which it was sent. And then we've got to correct that. So just be careful. When you're working with fools, it's hard anyhow. Okay? And even with wise people. But email makes it doubly dangerous, in my opinion. But we would say, from what we've learned then, that we should seek wisdom. Remember it said back there in, what verse was it? Verse 6, forsake foolishness. So we're going to forsake foolishness. That means we will not forsake wisdom. We're going to seek wisdom. And when we seek wisdom, remember what verse 10 said? It says, the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. Now, are you hearing me? Because this is the good part. This is the teaching. Wisdom begins with letting God be God. And you let God be God with your heart first, not your head. That's Hebrew wisdom. You get that? That's what we said. The Hebrew person thinks with his heart, not his head. And that doesn't mean he's just emotional and no intellect. That means that's where he processes. And the fear of the Lord isn't something we twist around in our head for 20 years and say, yeah, I guess I believe. The fear of the Lord is, says, God, you are God. And that's where wisdom begins. And then where does understanding come from? There, in verse 10, it says, understanding comes from knowledge of the Holy One. I find that very interesting in the Old Testament. Understanding comes from knowing Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. I thought understanding came from Webster's Dictionary, didn't you? See, we think with our head. The Scripture says you accept God as God, and then you get understanding when you begin to see life as He teaches it through His Son. And verse 11 says your days will be plentiful. That means you'll bear much fruit. You'll have an abundant life if you live by wisdom. And there's great reward that comes from living by wisdom. Your days are lengthened. Now open your Bible to Proverbs 4, verses 5 to 7. Probably the most important verse of the day, especially for any young people who are here. Here's what it says. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Think of all the stuff people are getting. This is better than getting an iPod. This is better than getting a, you know, ninja bike, crotch rocket. This is better than anything people are trying to get. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn from the ways of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Wisdom and understanding will preserve you. Love her and she'll keep you. Whose house are you going to go into? Who are you going to make love to? Folly or wisdom? Make love with wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Now, who would have said that? Somebody tell me. Wisest man in the world, and the wealthiest man in the world, Solomon said, of all you're getting, get wisdom first. And just to remind you, Solomon had everything. Read Ecclesiastes. He said, I tried knowledge, and I didn't find what I was looking for. I tried nature, and I didn't find what I was looking for. I tried money, and I didn't find what I was looking for. I tried partying, and I didn't find what I was looking for. I tried women, and I didn't find what I was looking for. Hundreds of wives and concubines. And he was saying, you know, I mean, like any of us would think, man, if I could just find the right woman. That's his guy talk, girls, don't be offended. You know, if I could just find the right woman, then I'd be happy. And so many guys, they've traded in one wife, then another, and they think the next one's going to fulfill my life. And it doesn't happen because that's not what they're looking for. They just think that's what they're looking for. And somebody else that's on wealth, and somebody else that's on, you know, getting outdoors more and finding myself. Who knows? And Solomon said, it's not there. And here he says, get wisdom. That's the principal thing. And you ought to look up Proverbs 4 and read the whole chapter. It's excellent. Well, let's have a little Hebrew lesson about wisdom like we did for foolishness, and then we'll sum up by going to Psalm 14. Hebrew thinking, Hebrew definitions. Wisdom is this. If I just said to you, what's wisdom? We'd have all kinds of definitions. Wisdom is the ability of the mind to produce insight and form that comes from a response to the teaching of God from His Word. Okay, processing in the heart, then we're able to see it. It is not theory or speculation alone. It's practical, based on the revealed principles of right and wrong. It's meant to be lived out daily. It is not head wisdom. It is heart wisdom to be displayed in the will. Do you know what tells us a man is wise? Not by what he says, not by what he thinks, by how he lives. That's what makes a wise man wise. So that's wisdom. In the Hebrew mind, what's understanding then? Understanding is the mind's ability to take insight, analyze its implications, and distill its meaning into more familiar terms. It's the ability to understand one thing encased in another, to discern or differentiate. So we have this wisdom. Now remember, wisdom isn't, I got all my thoughts together. Wisdom is, I let God be God, and I'm doing His will. And then in the midst of that, our brain goes to work, and we get understanding, because you're starting to say, when I did this, this happened. I'm going to do that again. And it works again. And it's like putting unfiltered water through the distiller, you see, and it takes all those particles and they remain, and the clean comes out and goes down into the fresh tank. And that's what happens to us with wisdom and understanding, as we start processing. And we let our life lessons teach us, you know, when I used to do this, I was always in trouble. And when I started doing this, I got a raise, I got promotion at work. You know, and I used to think nobody liked me. I thought it was their problem. And now I realize I didn't like me. And when I didn't like me, I didn't like them. You know, and that's when wisdom goes to work, we get understanding. And then what's knowledge? Knowledge is the mind's ability to focus and hold its concentration as well as to use memory. You know what that is? Knowledge is remembering what I learned yesterday and using it today, not repeating the same lesson over and over and over again. Wisdom leads to understanding, leads to knowledge. And then to be wise simply means to learn of God's desire, receive it in the heart, obey it, meditate upon it, distill it into understandable terms, day-to-day applications, making a life principle from it. To be wise, then, is a response to the teaching of God, who is holy and just, and expects us to exhibit character in the affairs of life. That's wisdom. That's why I drove down to my grandpa's that day. I didn't know that's why. I didn't say, well, he's a wise man, I'm going to talk to a wise man. But he was always consistent. He lived a life. He was honest. He worked with his hands. He always had plenty. He was kind. He was gracious. He was forgiving. He was just. He was hard sometimes on my mom and her brother and sister. But he was consistent. And so that drew me to that man because of his character. And it was wisdom at work. That Ralph Householder, see, was a wise man. And it was a magnet to his foolish grandson at one point who was starting to become wise. And you can think that through. Who's the wise man in your life? Now, let's determine that we will confront our natural tendency toward foolishness. See, all we like sheep have gone astray. None of us are born wise. We have a tendency to do what we want to do. That's foolishness. Even after becoming Christians, we have a tendency sometimes to go back to our old ways. Here's a verse probably a lot of you know. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Lean not on your own understanding. See, trust in the Lord with all your heart is wisdom. Leaning on your own understanding is foolishness. And even the righteous sometimes say, you know, I know what I should do, but this makes more sense. And if we run it through this processor, we're going to end up leaning on our own understanding. When the Scripture would say, you run it through this processor and do it, that's wisdom. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight or direct your path. And don't think He'll straighten out the curves. What it means, He'll level out the humps and the valleys and the mountains of your life. He'll make a level walk if you'll trust Him in all your ways. So see, dads, when it's time to raise our kids, we lean on our own understanding. You know, typically we're just going to go back to the way we were raised, and for some of us that's good and some of us that's not so good. It says you trust the Lord about being a dad. You do it His way. Marriage, the same. Money, the same. Work ethic, the same. Witness, the same. Do it God's way. Now let's go to Psalm 14. Everybody needs to look at that and we'll soon be done. Psalm 14 in verse 1, I said these words as I told you. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the committed fool. That's a guy that's processed. He went from being the simple fool. He's now the committed fool. And he says, in my heart, I decide there is no God. As I told you, I said that, but it wasn't from my heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then God describes the fools. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. So if you realize, man, was I a fool? We all, by nature, are fools. And God says, there's not a good one down there. Verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? That says they just go through righteous people one after another like eating a piece of bread. See, a fool is going to chew up this sermon, walk out of here no different. Might even have a little fun with it. might go home with somebody and say, "You hear what that preacher said?" You know. Meanwhile, they're drinking their beer, they're doing whatever they want to do, you know, having the party, and they're in the grave, and they think they're winning. That's not my thinking, that's God's wisdom. You either do it His way or your way. Your way's foolishness, His way's wisdom. Depends on what kind of fool you are. Verse 5. There they are in great fear, for God is the God is with the generation of the righteous. See, there's hope. There's a few down there who will listen to wisdom, and they are of the generation of the righteous, and that's where we want to be. It says, "You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge." Now look at verse 7. Clear back in the Old Testament. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of what? Out of Zion. You know what Zion is? That's the hill that Jerusalem's built on. Just like you have to come down a hill to get into Butler, to go into Jerusalem, you have to go up a hill. The name of the hill is Zion. On Zion is where the temple was built. All of Judaism, where Judaism was fulfilled, where the Old Covenant was practiced, where the Old Covenant was fulfilled. And Proverbs says it's gonna, that salvation is going to come out of Zion. Did salvation come out of Zion? Certainly. God's wisdom is named Jesus Christ. Now that sounds foolish to a fool. And then it says, when the Lord brings back the captivity of His people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So, if we'd studied out Psalm 14, here's some things you would learn. Fools say there is no God. They live corrupt lives. They do vile things, all in verse 1. They're without understanding. They ignore God. They don't seek God. They do no good. They never learn due to their ignorance. They live in ignorance of God. They seek to devour God's people. They never pray. They eventually are overcome with great fear or dread, and they frustrate the plans of the poor. Those are foolish people. Now, how do we become the generation of the righteous? That's where we want to live. So let's just invert what the Scripture says. They have no fear of God. Let us fear God. You want to be wise? Let God be God in your life. See, because the fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom. It's what will lead you in the way of wisdom. So let us fear God. Let us then understand God. Now, I taught you what understanding is. It's taking that wisdom, it's living that wisdom, and then letting those life lessons come too. So understand God in God's way. And let us then seek God. See, the fool, he runs from God. Let us go find God. Let us call upon God, because He never prays. And then let us run to God. He is our refuge, is what Psalm 14 says. He's our hiding place. See, fools, they don't want to hide out with God. They want to hide out from God. Wise men want to hide out with God. And then that Psalm 14:7, look at it in your Bible. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Wisdom has a name. We're talking about salvation. Now put this in your head. When we say salvation, normally we think eternal salvation. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to tell you that wisdom saves you from a lot of stuff. You're always being saved by wisdom. And what is wisdom? Hearing God's voice, doing it. There's times I don't feel like doing the right thing. You? You ever just say, "Man, if I could just do what I want to do, here's what I do. But I know I can't do that because the right thing to do is this, so I'm going to do that thing." And you know what? God saved you by doing the right thing. Who knows? See, wisdom could save your marriage. Wisdom could save your money. Wisdom could save your chastity. Wisdom could save your morality. Wisdom could save your reputation. Wisdom can save your kids. Wisdom can save your future. Wisdom can save this church. See, wisdom is about saving all the time. And wisdom is letting God be God, hearing His voice, doing it. Then comes understanding and knowledge. So, remember, I talked about the kinds of fools, how they're on different levels, and one leads to the other. It's this downward spiral. What we want to do, you know, unless you're the scorning fool, and probably scorning fools are not sitting on churches on Sunday morning. Okay? Unless you're the scorning fool, what you need to do is pull up. You know, you need to reverse that spiral. And if you're, you know, way down here to the committed fool, then Even if you turn back into the simple fool on the way back to repentance, at least you're back to the Lord. And that's how you become the generation of the righteous. Pull up, pull up. So out of Israel and Zion, salvation would come. Let's talk about eternal salvation. You'll be amazed. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I would ask that everybody turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 18. Remember I told you wisdom has a name? Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul, who was able to use rhetoric, a Hebrew who could use Greek rhetoric, he says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." You know what that says? The people down in the grave having the party, and you say, "I've got a way to turn your life around. There was a man that died on a cross 2,000 years ago for your sin, and he opened the door to heaven for you." You know what the guy having the party in the grave says? "Get me another beer." How many times have people missed the message because it just doesn't make sense? And you know what? He's processing it with his mind, and if I can't even fathom it. How could a guy dying on a cross 2,000 years ago pay for my sin before I was ever alive? That's the mind processing it. You see, but isn't it interesting? The Bible says, if you believe in your heart. It doesn't say if you believe in your head. If you believe in your heart, because that's where belief is, because that's where you think, and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. See, it doesn't say if you believe in your head. It says believe in your heart. So Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is wisdom? No. It is the power of God. Now remember, the opposite of foolishness is wisdom. So God's wisdom is the power of God through the cross. So major fools scoff at the cross. Major wise guys say, "Oh, okay. That makes... I am a sinner. I have no way to get to God. God made a way. Jesus Christ." Look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You ought to read both these chapters when you get home. But Paul says this, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." Paul said, "I didn't get up there and tell you all my degrees and use big words and try to convince your mind." He said, "My words came with a demonstration of spirit and power, not human wisdom, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we're not going to be converted because our mind said so. We're not going to get all excited about what man knows. We're going to get excited about the power of God, which is found in the cross of Christ. Then go up there to verse 6. We'll go through verse 14. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Get that. In every age, there were philosophers out there who said, "We know the way, we know the way, we know the way." What kind of fool are they? The committed fool. That's what the committed fool says. "I got a new plan here." Okay? Through every age, there's been somebody out there saying, "This is it, this is it, this is it." And what does Paul say? They're coming to naught. They're coming to nothing. Their way is going to lead you to the grave. Just last evening, maybe it was this morning, on Channel 13, there was a fella talking about, it was called The History of Unbelief or Disbelief. And this guy was processing, I mean, it made so much intellectual sense. And what he was getting people to the point was, if you believe, that's great, and if you don't believe, that's great, because if you don't believe, that's your belief, and that's the only thing that will make you happy anyhow, and all of us people over here who have the crutch of belief and faith, it works for us. And believe me, that's on the public channel where all the intellects watch, and they're going to say, "See, I knew it." And not too long ago, a couple years ago, on a magazine cover of Time, I think it was, they were talking about the faith gene. And they say some of us have genes that make us believe, and it's just the way we're made. It's a process of evolution. And so we have this common gene that makes us all believe this stuff. And people that don't have the gene. And see, people with this intellect or whatever it is, foolishness. Yeah, that's what it is, right? They believe that. And we're okay. We're just weak in their minds. So he goes on and he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which was ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But guess what? Even when they did crucify him, they were doing God's will. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But look at this. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. His Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And Paul says two things. The Spirit of God is trustworthy because the Spirit knows God. And when the Spirit is testifying to your spirit, you better listen, because that's your chance to be wise or foolish. I think it was Jonathan Edwards that spoke about the hound of heaven, referring to the Holy Spirit. And what he would say is, when God's after you, you might as well surrender. Because the Holy Spirit's like this hound. He's going to find you. No matter what tree you go up, that hound's going to find you. And God is pursuing you. And what the Scripture says is, that's not like reading a book in a college class, taking a test, and getting it. When the Spirit is pursuing you, that's wisdom calling. Do it. And then you'll get understanding, and then you'll get knowledge. Finishing up, he says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but by the Holy, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know, because they are spiritually discerned. And that tells me, until God quickened my dead life, I couldn't come to. Until God opened my deaf ears, I couldn't hear what He was saying. Until God, you know, healed my blind eyes, I couldn't get it. And right now today, there's some people who are blinded by foolishness that won't get it. And there are others who are saying, thank you, preacher, for holding that mirror up today, because I've got some changing to do. So in conclusion, I just ask you, got wisdom? Just like got milk. See, either you have it or you don't. It has you or it doesn't have you. Now remember, wisdom has a name. What's wisdom's name? Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, do you have Jesus Christ? He is God's wisdom on display. He's calling your name. See, He's in wisdom's house saying, come on in here and live. Almighty Father, we do come before You, and we are amazed what Your Word teaches us. And I thank You, Father, that we can look at Old Testament teachings and principles, still see the cross. Thank You for that fresh Word today. And Lord, we can take those principles and see they never change. And You are not confused, You're not mixed up, You're not a combination of foolishness and wisdom. You are wisdom. And Lord, I pray especially for our young people. Somehow in adolescence, we make exception for foolishness and say, oh, they're just kids. And there's some truth to that. But Lord, rather than endorsing it, rather than letting them take the chance of going down the spiral one more level, have us to be more like You and like wisdom, saying, come on in here and live and get understanding. And Lord, today, let Your Word come to life in our lives. And we already learned that wisdom is wisdom when there's life change. Change our hearts, O God, in Jesus' name. As we come to the cross, let us remember the wisdom of the One who opened the door for eternal life. Amen.